God related to suffering. And we don't suffer, don't we? It's all part of our life. We'd like to think that we don't, but we do. But sometimes, we never tell anyone. We keep it to ourselves. That's not what the church is about. When you come here on Sunday, God wants you to be real. So when someone greets you at that door, and they say, hi, how was your day? How are you going? You say, oh, great. And inside you're dying. That's not what God would want. What God wants is the church to be a community. Stephen Allen, as I said, Allen was my church history teacher. He had 2 o'clock Thursday afternoon. Do you think he had a task? After lunch, we had a big lunch on Thursday, and the guys would sit there and he'd... But Allen kept us awake by asking us questions. So if I ask you a question today, I can see you nodding. But when we come here as the body of Christ, we're supposed to be a body. Now, have you ever hurt your ankle and tried to believe that you didn't hurt your ankle? I'm a soccer player, believe it or not. I've played soccer most of my life. And I have played rugby league for a while, but I played soccer. Even now I play soccer in our church team. And I'm not 21 anymore. And earlier on this year, I hurt my ankle. And I'm not the sort of guy that likes to sit on the sideline. So I sat on the sideline the first week I hurt my ankle. And then I thought, I'm getting better. I feel much better. And I went to training on Tuesday night, hobbled around, because I still wasn't prepared. And then the next Saturday I came around, and I said, I'm right, I'm back on the field. I was on the field for about 3 minutes. And then they had to haul me off, because my ankle still wasn't right. And that's what it's like in the body of Christ. When you walk through that door and you say, I'm fine. Because you're not functioning properly. When you come to the body of Christ, when we come together as the church and we tell the truth, then people can pray for you. Then people can minister to you. And that's what the body's about. But today I want to speak to you about God and how he relates to suffering. Let's just pray together, Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together. And we just ask today that your Spirit would speak to us. And that as we listen, that our hearts would know. And that we would respond to you, Father God. Lord, we just want to come before you and just admit that sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't obey. Sometimes we don't listen to. But we pray today that you would open up our hearts and our minds to your word. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. As I said, I have 4 children. I have 2 boys and 2 girls. My eldest son's 5, and I have another little boy who's 2.5. And he's the bit of the apple of the eye because he's the youngest. He gets taken care of by the older guy. But just 3 weeks ago, we were off at a family picnic. There's another couple in church, and I was talking to the gentleman, and we heard this cry come from the kids. So my wife was much quicker to respond than I was. She was over there, and my little fella had got a splinter in his foot. It wasn't a little splinter; it was about 3 centimeters in his little foot. Anyway, my wife is a nurse. And I'm trying to hold this little guy while she takes the splinter out. Now, I don't think that guys are nurses or married nurses, but they seem not to have a lot of compassion for pain. I don't know. But I'm looking at this little guy, and he's looking at me, and I'm trying to hold him while she takes the splinter out. And he's looking at me, and he's saying, I can tell with his eyes in between screaming, Dad, what are you doing? What are you doing to me? Now, he's used to seeing his dad do all sorts of things, and he thinks I'm pretty wonderful. He thinks I can accomplish great things. But here, in his eyes, he's looking at me as if, why are you doing this to me? And when we suffer as Christians, sometimes we treat God the same way. Now, for me as a dad, that was a pretty hard thing to do. when God sees you suffer, it's even harder for Him. Because I couldn't do anything about the splinter. God can. And He allows us to suffer for a reason. He allows suffering in our lives for a reason. How we view suffering in our lives all depends on how we view God. If we view God as sovereign, then we can know that He is in control. But if we don't view God as sovereign, if we don't view God as all-powerful, then we move into a state of panic. We think, who's got this in control? What is happening in my life? Who can control this? Who will I be able to help me through this? When it comes to God, there are four things that God does in suffering. The first thing is, God can prevent it. Many years ago, when I was a young man, a few years ago, I was driving to South Australia with my wife. We had had lunch, she went to sleep, my little baby went to sleep, and I went to sleep, and I was driving. We crossed over four lanes of traffic. I woke up to the sound of a car horn. I reached the wheel back and crossed back over those four lanes of traffic and didn't hit a thing. Now, you've probably got testimonies of similar things in your life. But God controlled that vehicle because I didn't. God prevented suffering in my life at that point in time. There could have been great suffering. The second thing that God can do with suffering is that He can permit it. We know the story of Job, and we see that He allowed Job to suffer, didn't He? For good reason. We know good Christian people who suffer. The third thing that God can do is He can direct it. He can use it for good purpose. And then lastly, He can limit it. He can limit our suffering. Today we want to look at a text that tells us a little bit about suffering, gives us a view into God. And I'll just turn with you, if you would, to the Bible, to the book of John chapter 11. And this is a familiar story. It's the death and the raising of Lazarus. And you would have heard this preached before, probably, but today, hopefully, we can give it a different thought. We see here that Lazarus was sick, and he was in Bethany, and this was the village of Mary and his sister Martha. Now, Lazarus, who was Mary's mother, was now sick, and someone had poured perfume on him for the Lord, and this is Mary who had wiped the Lord's feet with her hair. And so the sister sent word to Jesus and said, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now she used very specific words, didn't she? She didn't say your friend Lazarus. She didn't say my brother Lazarus. She said, Lord, the one you love is sick. And for us, the Christian church, we have an expectation that God will take care of us, don't we? We're told consistently that we are God's beloved. That the church, God loves the people of the church. Some people use this as a way of evangelism and say, look, if you come to Christ, your life will be peachy from now on. There will never be any problems in your life. Put your hand up if you're a Christian and there's no problems in your life. None of us can say that, can we? Some of us have been Christians for many, many years, and we still face problems. But there is an expectation in the church that we will be healed, that our life will be made right, and that God will protect us from suffering. But it's not the truth. And here we see an expectation for Mary and Martha that Jesus will come straight away and make things right for Lazarus. There is an expectation. And for you and I, when we're in the middle of a circumstance, when we're in the middle of a problem, when we're suffering, we say, God, come and fix it. And fix it now. But the truth isn't that. Sometimes God does, and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he says, no, you need to endure this. Sometimes he says, I will, but you need to last. And so here we see Mary and Martha. They're expecting Jesus to come straight away. Lord, the one you love is sick. And we know God loves us. But we need to know that love sometimes allows us to suffer. For good reason. We believe we have a special relationship. And for most of us, in that relationship with God, suffering brings about a deepening of that relationship. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we lose faith. Sometimes we walk away. We've seen this happen to people at church, haven't we? We've seen people who've had difficult times in their life and they've walked away from the church, walked away from God. We have one gentleman in our congregation who comes very, very spasmodically. He has been a part of our church since its inception. His wife has been a faithful worker in our church. But not long after they started working in our church, they had a disabled son born to them. And this man could not accept that. He could not accept the fact that God would allow a disabled son to be born to him and his wife because they had been faithful to God. And perhaps you've had some suffering in your life. And you're here today, but you're not really here. You're thinking about other things. You're here, but your heart isn't really right with God because of that suffering. I want to encourage you today that God has a reason for that suffering. A reason for that event in your life. And he wants to use it to draw you closer to himself. Not drive you away. He wants to use it to draw you closer to yourself. You see, it's not the pain and the suffering that damages our relationship with God. It is the confusion in the fact that if you are a good God who is all powerful, who is almighty, who can do all things, why did you allow this to happen in my life? If you love me, if I'm the apple of your eye, why did you allow this to happen? And it is that confusion that can cause damage. You know, although some people would tell you that when you come to Jesus, everything's going to be great. You're going to have lots of money. You're going to have great health. You're going to become twice as handsome as you are now. Or twice as beautiful. The scripture tells us to the contrary. Jesus in John 16:33 tells us that we will have trouble. Doesn't it? He says, you will have trouble. He says, do not be afraid, for I have overcome the world. But you will have trouble in this world. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 7, 4 and 5 tells us about the hard times that he suffered and the difficulties that he went through, the distresses, the hardships. So if the Apostle Paul went through these things, why do we as the Christian church think we're not going to? It doesn't make sense, does it? I'm sure the disciples of Paul thought, God, you've abandoned me, shipwrecked, beaten, starvation, sleepless nights. And then Peter again tells us, if we look together in the book of 1 Peter, we'll look up this particular passage because it's important. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says, told in my Bible, suffering of being a Christian. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Do you see the two elements of that passage? Rejoice and suffering. Does that make sense to you? When people are happy about being of suffering, we think they're a bit twisted. We actually send them to doctors because there's a problem. But Peter here exhorts us that we need to rejoice when we are suffering for Christ's sake, because that means we are participating in his sufferings. The book of Romans tells us that if we participate in his sufferings, we shall also have fellowship in his glory. So when you and I suffer for the name of Jesus, we need to know that that is working for a purpose. God does not shield us completely from suffering. As he did not Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he did not shield them. He allowed them to experience it. In this next part of the passage from John chapter 11, we see that there's a reason for it. I want to encourage you also that Jesus was suffering here. He did love Mary and Martha, and he did love Lazarus. But he was committed to a greater cause. And in the next part of the passage, we see that. From verse 4 onwards, we see that Jesus hears about this and he says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified. Verse 5 tells us, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he rushed to him. Is that what it says? What does it say? Somebody tell us what it says. He stayed there 2 more days. What's that story? Why did he do that? That doesn't make sense. When you love someone and they're sick, you hear about their sickness. What does Alan Steve do if he hears about one of you guys being sick? Straight there, aren't they? Straight there. I'm a pastor of a church, I know it's like. I've been called out many times at night to people being sick. We recently lost an elder's wife. She died to cancer. And I spent many hours by her bedside. We love them. That Jesus is committed to something greater. He loves them. But let's just read a little further on. Verse 9, we see the answer. It says, verse 8. It says, but Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you in Judea, and yet you are going back there. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. What is he on about? He starts talking in this parable. And the disciples are thinking, hang on a minute. Your friend's sick and dying, and you wait 2 days, and then you go to Judea, and you're not going there, and then suddenly you come out with this parable. What's the story? The story is this. Jesus makes it very clear that when we walk in the daylight, when we walk and we can see, we walk in God's will. But when we go and rush and are torn by our emotions, we walk in the night. We should never be led by our emotions. We should always be looking to see what God's will is and how God wants us to respond in any situation. And this is what Jesus is doing here. He's wanting God's will to be done first. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Never let that be cast from your mind. He loved them. But he knew that in order to see the best for them, the absolute best for them, that God's will had to be done. And so he had to wait. It's a powerful thing, because you and I, when we're facing tragedies in life, when we're facing suffering in our lives. We want to rush to the nearest answer. We want a solve that will make it better. But that's not necessarily the best. Perhaps the best is to wait on God. Is to allow Him to solve the issue. Is to fulfill His will. Now, sometimes we'll even do things that are unbiblical to solve our problems. You know, when you're rich or cash, and you're struggling, and you think, well, I can cheat on my tax, or I can do this little bit of extra work for government, and that. We try and relieve our suffering in the way that our flesh tells us. But that's not God's way. We need to be committed, absolutely committed to God's will and to God's word. Absolutely committed. Without any form of compromise. Even when our emotions tell us completely different. We see this example of Jesus. And how he was committed to God's will. Even in suffering, he was committed to God's will. We need to have that commitment. A commitment that God knows what is best. You know, we see biblical examples of this. God knows what is best. Why did he allow Moses to spend 40 years in Midian before he'd come back and save the people from Israel? Why did he do that? What a waste of time. No. God's will is best and God knows best. What about David? Saul pursued David for 14 years. He was told he would be king. He was anointed to be king. And then he spent 14 years on the run. Surely he could have spent that time better. Why did God allow that? Because God's will is best. He knew that David needed to be trained. He knew that David needed to know what it was not to be a king. And what about Jesus? Jesus was only alive for 33 years. He had 3 years of ministry. Why would you only give him 3 years? This man who could heal, this man who reflected God in its purity, an absolute pure reflection of the Father, only had 3 years of ministry. Why? I don't know why. But God knows what is best. And we need to have a commitment to that. Because when the rubber hits the road, when life is the reality, and we have bills in front of us, it's so easy to think, oh God, I can't give you any money this week because I've got this bill, this bill, this bill, and this bill. But we need to trust God and know that He knows what is best. And so we're given a commandment to give to God every week. We need to fulfill that commandment and put our faith in God. Knowing that He will take care of us. We need to trust, knowing that God's will is best. We talked a little bit about confusion before. We see this confusion in Mary and Martha's life in verse 17. Jesus actually arrived, and he actually gets there, and they found Lazarus, who has already been in the tomb 4 days, and been dead 4 days. And Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, so we went around about way that the scriptures tell us. And many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha, and when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I don't know the intonation of that. I wasn't there. But I can imagine that being a bit of an accusative, couldn't you? God, Jesus, he was your friend, you loved him. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. So she's confused in her mind. She's thinking, Jesus heals people. He loves Lazarus. So why would you be here healing Lazarus? She's confused. And as I said to you before, this is the thing that attacks our faith. When we're confused about the love of God and the goodness of God. When we get confused about that, that's what attacks our faith. Goes back to the garden, doesn't it? What did the devil do to Eve? He confused her. He said, hang on, God doesn't really love you. He knows that if you eat this fruit, you'll be just like him. And so she took the temptation. Sometimes you and I are tempted to feel self-pity, to take the short way out. Don't be confused about God. God is absolutely, positively good. There is no evil in God. None. That is his character. That is who he is. Goodness is who he is. And love is who he is. And there's no doubt about that. And he loves you and me. And so when it comes to suffering, we need to know that God is there. He has it in his hand. Confusion worked in the life of Job. Job looked for God. In chapter 23, he looked for God. He couldn't find him. And that's the only time he doubted. That's the only time he started to doubt, was when he looked for God and couldn't find him. At all other times, he kept his faith. David, in Psalm 31, doubted. Couldn't find God. Thinking, where are you, God? Where are you? And most of all, Jesus upon the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? A moment of doubt. God had not forsaken me. Jesus in his flesh. So what's the answer to this confusion? The answer to this confusion, my friends, is faith. It is belief. And we see this very clearly from this text. In chapter, in verse 25 of this particular passage, Martha talks to Jesus. In verse 22 she says, oh, but I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, yes, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Because she knows the gospel. She knows the truth. That we'll all rise again in the resurrection. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? We need to take the word of God. We need to take the words that Jesus gives us and believe it with all of our heart. We need to believe it, even though the circumstances around us might show that it's not true. Even though our physical circumstances might say that it's not true. We need to believe it. We need to have faith that God is true and will fulfill his promises. Martha responds correctly in verse 27. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world. So here we see that when it comes to suffering, we all have expectations of God. And sometimes God does not meet our expectations. But we need our commitment to God's will in our life. Not allowing confusion to come in. Having faith. We're reminded by the writer of Hebrews that without faith it is what? Impossible to please God. Impossible. Remember what Peter told me to finish? It is impossible to please God without faith. And so you and I need to keep our faith. We need to concentrate on our faith. When we're having times of suffering, when we're going through difficult times, we need to look more at Jesus, keeping our eye on the perfecter and the finisher of our faith. Not look at the circumstances that surround us, but focusing upon Jesus. Because all of us at some time in our life will feel betrayed. All of us at some time in our life will feel that God has led us there. It hasn't happened to you yet, it will. Happened for me when I was about in my mid-20s. I was engaged to a Christian girl, and I thought, we're going to go on and be, you know, people for God. Going to have a family, going to do the things that you do. She decided she didn't want to marry me. I'm beseeching God, saying, God, you know who we are, you know we're right for each other, you know that this is going to happen, we love one another. So I'm praying. She meets another guy. God? Come on, God! Make it right! She marries another guy. God! What's going on? This is breaking my heart! God betrayed. Married to a different girl. Married to a girl who supports me. Married to a girl who takes care of my four beautiful children. God in his wisdom knows what's best. I thought I knew what was best. God. We need to trust him. When we feel betrayed, we need to know that God is in control. Imagine being Elijah. Elijah is in the middle of a drought. God said to him, if you go to the Kirith Ravine, there'll be water and food there. Off you go. Elijah thinks, you beauty, God's taking care of his prophet. You beauty, off we go. It's over there, food, water. This is fantastic. Suddenly the brook dries up. What's the story? Have you ever felt that in your life? Have you ever felt that God's blessing has dried up for you? Trust God. He has the reason. He has the future in his hand. Right there. And yours is too. John the Baptist. The forerunner for Jesus. He knew a little bit of persecution was going to happen. But he had faith in Jesus. He's in jail. And he sends this message in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3. Let's just turn there. I want these words to remain with you. Because this is where we all are sometimes. We all have doubts in our life when we're in the middle of suffering. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, and when John heard the prison that Christ, what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Even John the Baptist had doubts. Because he was in jail. Herodias was going to take his head. And he's thinking, God is going to save me. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to get me out of this prison. And so he asked that question. Are we waiting on another Saviour? No, we're not. No one else is going to save you. No one else can save you from sin and hell and death. There is only one Saviour, one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. Jesus is the only one that will bring you life and peace. He is the only one that will bring you life and life abundant. Don't put your trust in anything else. Not education, not money, not worldly wisdom, not the love of a woman or a man. Put your trust in God. No one else will save you. No one else can do that. We're not waiting for another. He is the only one. So in order to the trail bearer, this betrayal in their lives, we need to look back to God. And run back to God. As I say, perhaps you're here today, sitting in this church, feeling a little bit distant from God. Feeling like I can't trust Him anymore. The answer to your problem is to run back to God. Go back to Him. Embrace Him. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Have a passion for Him. Because He is the only one that can give you the answers. In the last part of this particular passage in John, we see Lazarus is raised from the dead. We see why Jesus has done this. In verse 42 it says, So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that you may believe, that you sent me. Why did he allow Lazarus to die? Why did he rush and heal him? So that people would believe. Not just the Jews that were visiting, but also Mary and Martha. He wanted Mary and Martha to be drawn closer to God. And this is what he does in my life and in your life. He allows suffering to come into our life so that we will look to him, so that we will not rely on anything else. Not our competency, not our wisdom, not our intelligence, not our money, not our friends, not our partner, but God and God alone. Because that's where we need to rely. That's where we need to be, with Him and Him alone. Our faith has to be tough. It has to endure suffering. It has to endure abandonment. It has to endure betrayal. Our faith needs to be tough. And when it is tested and tried, it will prove to be pure. And also, it will prove to be a great witness to those that surround us. How we endure suffering and trials will be a witness to people who don't know God. I'll just close with these last couple of verses. If you turn with me to the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul encourages us. Now, I want to set the context for this. You've probably heard this context before. But the Arians and Titi had been in an argument. They've been fighting. And in the middle of this disagreement, the Apostle Paul gives them this advice. Starting in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Is that the advice you give to people who are in conflict? It should be, but it's not, is it? You usually say, well, you know, you need to be a little bit tender here, you need to be forgiving. Conflict and trials and suffering that come into our life is a reason for rejoicing, because God wants us to grow through them. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Again, we need to lean upon Him. We need to go to Him. Because that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to rejoice. He wants us to lean upon Him. And He promises to help us. May not be when we think, but He promises to help us. He will give us the grace and the wisdom to endure. He may remove it. He may remove that suffering. But if He does not, He will give us the grace and the wisdom to endure. And we see this in verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in each and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Here we see the Apostle Paul. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to live well. I can do everything. The English is a little bit vague here, but the Greek context would tell you, I can endure all things through him who gives me strength. God will not tempt you beyond that which you can stand. And he will be there for you. As he loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he loves us. But that does not remove us from suffering. You know, if it did, we couldn't fill this hall. We couldn't be here. This hall would be full of people coming to Christ if we never ever suffered. They'd be here trying to take advantage of it. But for you and I, we have the testimony of being real people in a real world that has real problems, but has a God who sustains us and helps us. And that's the reality of the gospel. And that's the reality we need.